As a preacher, I realize a lot of what I speak on may not be the most popular things that can be spoke about, but as a Christian and as one that is given the responsibility of presenting the Word of God, there are certain expectations that God has laid upon us and laid upon me to tell you. And these are found in such statements like 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And so we are to be perfecting holiness as individual servants of the Lord, but also in connection with our service to God, not only are we perfecting holiness from the inside, but there is to be a life that we live to others. And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And of course, these two responsibilities, these demands, require a lot of thought. They require a lot of attention on our part. And with that in mind, there are a few subjects that I feel like as a preacher that I need to go over from time to time. And I addressed this particular subject a couple of years ago, but I've determined at that point that I was going to try to address this about every 2 years just because it is a very serious matter. And as weather gets warmer, I think it's important that we again address the subject of modest clothing, because I think it's important that we do so for several reasons. Number one, God's Word addresses the subject, so we need to address it is something we need to consider as Christians. But also this, society has basically lost its moral compass in this area, which may adversely influence Christians. You know, we see what others are wearing, others are doing, and it may very well affect us. And so, as Christians, therefore, according to the passages we just read, we must be sure then that our choice of clothing is, number one, in line with our goal of perfecting holiness, and number two, that the clothing we choose can be worn to the glory of God, because these are responsibilities we have as Christians. But there's a fourth thing, and that is people are going to be lost because these instructions are ignored. I think that's how serious this is. I think we a lot of times put this in an area where it's kind of gray or whatever, and we don't think about it much. But these, you know, the Lord has a lot to say about this. And if we ignore those instructions, we may very well put our soul in danger in doing so. And so I want to talk candidly about the subject of modest clothing, and I want to do so in hopes that each of us will, you know, reach some conclusions from what is said that are scripturally valid, which will, of course, motivate us to clothe ourselves in a godly fashion. And that's what I want to do. And so I want to just start out, and again, you'll recognize likely some of these points. Maybe, you know, one guy told me as an older preacher said, don't flatter yourself that they're going to remember any of the lessons you preached, you know, over just a few, you know, weeks or even last week. And so maybe you will, maybe you won't, I don't know. But clothing speaks. You'll probably remember some of the pictures, or at least one of them up here. And so clothing does speak. It says something. And the truth is, you know, what we wear makes an impression on the world. It says who we are, what's important to us. And I think that sometimes we want to bucket that, you know, to think, well, I don't know about that, if that's really true. But think about this. What if I got up to preach this morning, and you hadn't seen me, and then I'm up here in a dirty old T-shirt and ragged shorts? I mean, what you're going to tell me that isn't going to say anything to you at all? Well, of course it would. You would wonder, you know, what's up with Rodney? Is this some kind of trick to do with his message or something like that? But what if I continually, week after week, got up here dressed like that? Well, you're going to begin to wonder, does Rodney respect the position he holds any longer? Does he think it's important what he's doing? I mean, you know what I wear is going to say something to you in that respect. And that's the case. Clothing does have something to say. And it'll say something like this, you know, I am a woman. You know, what a woman wears can express that femininity that she has. She is a female. She is a woman, and how she dresses can express that very much. Clothing says, I am a man. This is very manly clothing. There's no doubt about that particular suit. That's, you know, that's man's clothing. But then there's clothing that says, I have a job. You know, you see people around town, don't you? in a restaurant, whatever, and by the clothing they wear, you go, oh, okay, that guy, that person, that woman, that man, they have a job. You know, it speaks to what they do. But there's also clothing, and you can see this especially, that it stands out if you're, you know, say in a place like Florida, we went to Tybee Island or something like that, and there is clothing that says, I care about modesty. That is a bathing suit that can be purchased, by women. And, it says, I care about modesty. I'm not interested in showing off my body. And, of course, on the other side of that, there's clothing that can say that I do want to show off my body, that I don't care how I present my body to others. And this happens from several angles. First of all, it says this by being molded to the figure. There's so much clothing that's worn today. I see it where I play racquetball, the young ladies, just clothing that just molds to their figure. And then the showing of too much skin, the showing of cleavage, which is so popular today, these things are saying stuff about us, you know, or about the individuals that is not flattering and not, of course, in the will of God. And I say that because these invite ungodly attention. Guys, look at that. They will look at this and think certain things. And, you know, Solomon himself said, there's clothing that says, I am sexually promiscuous. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, he's talking about this young man that he saw who was about to be seduced by a prostitute. And this is what he says. He says, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. And the fact is, most of us here that are older know exactly what it's talking about. We talk about in today's standards, the attire of a harlot. There's just, you know, clothing that speaks to that. And the world, you know, clearly admits that clothing sends a message. It does. And you see it, you hear it, advertisers continually key on it, do they not? That clothing says something about you. It, you know, says, you know, you're in charge or whatever. But unfortunately, one of the things that I hear so often, especially targeted at you ladies, is that you need to, you know, wear something that shows off your body, shows you're bold, you know, and that you, you know, are a woman and in control. That's the idea that's presented by them, as if doing that would do that. But on the other hand, on the other side of that, there's some quotes I want to present to you this morning from an article called, let me just get it right here. The Day I Wore Yoga Pants, Five Myths About Modesty. And it's by a woman named Felicia Masonheimer, and she writes a blog at FeliciaDelta.com. And what's interesting about this is that here is a woman that's writing this, not from the standpoint that she's a member of the church or anything like that, but from the standpoint, yes, she was religious, but in a position, as is true of so much of the religious world, that just simply had no thought about modesty. And this is what she said. This is just one of the quotes. She said, modesty affects us, ladies. It affects us greatly. It affects how we are perceived, how we are respected, how we advance in our careers, and even whether we get asked on a date by a God-fearing, decent man. Our choices in how we dress, how short our skirt is, how low our shirt is, how tight our pants are, is the clearest reflection of our personal priorities and our openness towards letting God's Word alter our lives. I realize that is a bold statement, but it is very, very true. When I'm not walking in God's Spirit and seeking to do what I read in His Word, I will wear whatever I want at the expense of the men around me and at my own self-respect. In those moments, I would rather be trendy, Pinteresty, and provocative than to prove to the world that I worship God. And I think what a wonderful comment. And as you see, you know, even the religious world outside that rarely speaks about this in a moment of clarity comes to an understanding from time to time that what one wears does have a message. And this woman makes that so very clear. And as I said, she's not a member of the church. And in fact, she was a woman that in this article admits she wore all of these kinds of clothes. Even when it was against her husband's will, when he asked her not to, she still wore them till she finally came to this understanding. So the world clearly admits that, and so we should as well, and we should especially as well admit this, because God says clothing sends a message. In 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, I want you to notice. Now, this is a passage we used to talk about modesty, but I want you to notice what is said here. He says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Did you get that last statement? There's clothing that is proper for women professing good works. In other words, there's clothing that says to the world, I am a godly woman. I don't go down this other path. There's obviously clothing that would express that a person or a lady is not godly. She doesn't want that to be the idea. So God Himself says there's clothing that should be worn by those who are professing godliness. Clothing that would reflect that message. And what kind of clothing is that? Well, first of all, that clothing, as the passage here says, must express modesty. It is to be modest clothing. And the word modesty here is, let me catch up on my outline where I'm supposed to be. The word modesty here is defined as, in my definition on my sheets, a little longer than what you have up here, but it means orderly, decent, respectable, honorable, appropriate, well-arranged, that which invokes my admiration. I thought that's significant. You see that last part. You know, it's modest, respectable, honorable. It invokes admiration. It's admirable clothing. And I think it's also interesting that this same word in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 is found there describing the behavior of an elder. And it is used and defined or translated of good behavior there. See? So this word modesty is defined there as of good behavior. And so basically I think what we should gain from this is that when it comes to clothing, as a lady, you're told by God to wear good behavior clothing. Clothing that expresses, you know, and invokes admiration, respect, honor. You don't want to be seen by others in the world and be caught by God wearing bad behavior clothing that evokes impure thoughts, that detracts from the fact that you glorify God. So clothing that is going to express and profess godliness is clothing that is modest. But secondly, it is clothing that shows and expresses propriety. Now, we don't use that word very much. Other translations translate it differently than that, than does the King James, the New King James. But the word propriety means a sense of shame, modesty rooted in shame, bashfulness towards women, a sense of honor or reverence. Now, the Old King James here, and I think possibly even the ASV, have shamefacedness. Now, that's a difficult word for us. We don't use that. But it just means being fastened to shame. You're harnessed to shame. Your clothing as a woman should show that you are, you know, rooted in shame. You're bashful to men. You're locked in, you know, and connected to shame. You're not going to express yourself in a shameful way by the clothing that you present. And let me say this. I feel for you women when it comes to this. I really do. Because I go to Walmart as well. I go to Belk and places like that. And there at times, especially when warm weather comes around, especially when you're trying to clothe your young girls, man, trying to find something that's godly, I feel for you. You know, there are sources of that and they can be found. You don't just go with what's on the shelf because, well, that's all that was on the shelf or that's all that was on the rack. I do feel for you in that respect. But this is God's standard. But in addition to that, clothing must express moderation. Now, the term moderation here means soundness of mind, of judgment, self-control, soberness, decency, and chastity. And the truth is, when we see that kind of description of the clothing that God expects of His people, you know, I don't know how clothing that is so popular today that forms so close to the body, that exposes so much of the skin, that reveals portions of one's sexual anatomy. How can that be soundness of mind, soberness of mind, self-control and decency, chastity. It's just not there. As Christians, we need to look at that. I mean, not look at that, but in the sense of looking at the moderation here in its definition and say, you know, that has to affect how I dress. I can't just go with what everybody else is doing. And let me say this as well. Ladies, self-control and sound judgment in your dress is needed because you don't know whose attention you might attract. Folks, there are just a lot of twisted people out there that don't need much encouragement. But if you are encouraging, you may be asking for attention that you do not want. And because men will look and they will think things that you don't want them to think and may very well act in a way you do not want them to act. And so, God kind of sums it all up here with this idea that clothing must be that which is proper for women, therefore professing godliness. And so a faithful woman's decoration will be dominated by godliness. And again, so much of the clothing today screams anything but that. I know that, and that's sad, but it's so true. The trends of, you know, the just modern styles and things, it's just anything but that. They say more that a woman is to be brash. You know, she's to be liberated from sexual restraints. That sexy equals power. Powerful, you know. That's said all the time. I hear it all the time. You see it in the commercials and things like that. And so I understand the problem with that. But I think if we learn anything from this passage, it is that women and girls must learn to empower themselves by dressing honorably, showing a sense of shame, soundness of mind, self-control, and that they are professing godliness, and I'll say this and understand, which will evoke respect from anyone that matters. Do you hear what I say? Anybody, any man that matters will respect that. And if they don't, they don't matter. Not in the scheme of things, as far as what you should be concerned about. So with that said, I know this is strange to just say this, but nakedness is condemned by God. And really, you know, as Christians, we should understand that. But it goes a little deeper than just the surface as far as what I'm talking about here. You know, as far as nakedness goes, we should understand public nakedness is shameful. I mean, we should. There's passage after passage in the Scripture, but just one, just to bring this out. Revelation 3 and verse 18 says this. He says, "And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." Now, I understand this is a figurative verse, but it's presenting a reality that was understood, and that was, you know, presenting one's nakedness to the world was shameful. You didn't do that. You covered yourself. And there are passages after passage that points that out in the Old Testament. You know, one of the condemnations that God would bring upon Israel, he says, "I will show to all your nakedness." Your shame, it would say in connect, the shame of your nakedness shall be seen. And so, as Christians, we should understand that. But here's an interesting point. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. You know, we don't find in the Scriptures commands like, don't go around naked. You know, there's not any. There's not. There's no passages that just say, don't go naked in public. You know, there's not any there. Now, to some that might be, woohoo, you know, there's not a, it's not a problem. No, it is a problem. And I think we need to understand it from the other side, and that's this. I don't think it's because God doesn't care. I think it's because it's a given, folks, that the natural response of decency is to cover up. It's always been. I mean, you think about it all the way back to what was read this morning, Genesis chapter 3, all the way back to the beginning, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, when they came to that knowledge, what did they immediately recognize? They were naked. And what emotion and action did that evoke in them? Shame and a desire to cover up. They covered themselves up. Well, who told them to do that? No one did. But see, that's the natural response of decency. You know, folks, and I'll say that in connection with that, We have to be trained to accept open nudity. We do. We have to be trained to do that. You know, to treat nudity as though it is normal. That has to be trained in us. And unfortunately, I would say that a lot of Christian parents, girls and boys, are being trained to accept nakedness as normal from their youth up because of what they're allowed to wear, what they're encouraged to do, and you know, the clothing that goes with that. They're being trained, unfortunately, to accept nakedness as being okay. Now, the reason I say that is because I don't think we always understand what biblical nakedness is. I say that because, you know, Christians should obviously know that showing any part of one's sexual anatomy is nakedness. I mean, that just showing one's anatomy like that would obviously be nakedness. But, you know, I have to say that because society has pushed that envelope as far as it can go with its fascination, you see, with, you know, cleavage, its continual shrinking of the modern day bathing suit, exposing far too much skin and way too much anatomy. It is the norm today on public beaches. And as a result of that, Christians are often affected, you know, adversely and violate God's will in that respect as well. Now, when it comes to the word naked in the scriptures, nakedness can mean nudity. I think we understand. We should not go about, you know, as far as, you know, being nude or something like that. We see that in Mark chapter 15, 14, verses 51 and 52. I'm not going to read that, but you remember the young man that was there when Jesus was arrested. He said he had covered himself with a blanket or something. And when it came time that they came after him, they grabbed the blanket. It came off of him. It said he ran away naked. That's a reference to nudity there. But what a lot of folks do not understand is that nakedness can also mean being underclothed. And in fact, most of the time, that is how it's used within the scriptures. It doesn't refer to nudity, but being underclothed. And the reason, you know, we can see it from various aspects, but Peter himself was described by the Old King James, the ESV, as being naked, but other newer translations use the word stripped. While he was fishing in John 21 and verse 7, and this is the ESV in his reading here, says, "This disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." Now again, others say, "For he was naked." He was stripped for work. Now, that word strip there, that's translated nakedness or naked in other places, is the word gunos in the Greek. And this is the definition. It means clad in an undergarment only, naked. And point two, and I thought this interesting, Bauerdenker, Art Gingrich, very highly respected lexicon of the Greek, says this: "It refers to being without an outer garment," and this is just direct quote out of it, "without which a decent person did not appear in public." Get that? A decent person didn't appear in public without an outer garment. Now, what was interesting about that is I did some research, and I found there's a site called JewishEncyclopedia.com. And what it's about is an encyclopedia about the Jewish life back in the first century and things like this and before. And I looked up this, at the time of the first century, what was this undergarment? What was it like? What they had to say about it? And it was interesting. It's called a ketanet. It's what they called this undergarment. And it was covered. It said, one of the things it said about it was always covered. If there was anybody else around, you covered this undergarment up with an outer garment. And it described that outer garment is pretty much coming from the shoulders, usually, you know, having some sleeves or something to that effect, and down to the knee. That was the normal dress that covered this undergarment. But then it described the undergarment as basically coming from the shoulders, generally about halfway down the thigh, and that was to be covered up. And this is what it said. Again, and this is, I quote, every respectable person wore an outer garment because appearing in a ketanet was considered nakedness. Now see, even they acknowledged that. The Jews acknowledged that. The scriptures acknowledged that. Written years after Christ had died, they still described this same idea that, you know, to go out in public in one's undergarments was considered nakedness. And I just simply point out, therefore, if the Holy Spirit said Peter was naked or improperly clothed while wearing his undergarment, which, you know, would cover pretty much way more than any kind of modern bathing suit or short shorts that are oftentimes worn today, how do you think the Spirit would describe people clothed in the modern bathing suit or short shorts today? I mean, if you didn't go out in your undergarments, then it was nakedness described by the Holy Spirit then. You know, I just wonder, as Christians, what would we think the Holy Spirit would say about, you know, what I see, you know, advertised, what I see at Walmart, and sometimes even know that Christians wear. We got to think, brethren, really about this more sometimes than we do. Now, with that said, I want to talk about some myths, modesty myths, and there's just three of them that I want to address. But I think it's important that we address them because I think we get kind of confused sometimes about what's going on with modesty. And one of the things is that myth one is that modesty is determined by culture. Now, let me say this, though. Culture does play a role in modesty. It can even exceed God's demands on modesty. Now, did you hear what I said? Yeah, it does play a role. I mean, the fact is, there's nobody here dressed the way people were dressed in the 1900s. Why is that? Culture changes. Styles change. And culture can determine certain styles harmlessly that, you know, Christians wear. I mean, the type of suit I may wear or something like that, believe it or not, in the 70s, leisure suits were modest. I mean, boy, you know, they were ugly as could be. I had one. I can't imagine why they ever came into style. But they were modest at the time. Everybody was wearing them. Horrible, horrible clothing. But still, modest. Because they weren't indecent. But you see what I'm saying. So it can do that. But on the other hand, too, as well, I mean, to think about this as well, culture can make stricter guidelines for modesty than what God's Word does. I mean, there were cultures, you know, here in the United States, in various places, especially years ago in Europe, where it was wrong, it was considered immodest for a woman's neck or arms or ankles to be seen. And as Christians, we would have to respect that and by how we dressed. And someone said, well, I can't believe, why would that be the case? Well, we have, as Christians, a responsibility not to offend the world, but to live in such a fashion to save the world. And if you dressed in a way that everybody thought you were immodest and loose, you're not going to have any effect for the way of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 through 33 says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jew, or to the Greek, or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. See, that's the kind of responsibility we have. But on the other side of that, I would say culture can never, however, water down or negate God's laws, God's will about modesty. Because God's will always trumps man's will. And so, ladies, I'm going to say again, popular fashion is an unacceptable standard for modesty. Can't just go by what's popular with, you know, modern style or fashion. And again, I say, most people don't want to look silly or just be, you know, completely out of touch with current fashion. I mean, nobody wants that. You may look at me sometimes and say, well, but Rodney, you are. And maybe I am. I don't know. You get older and you don't care as much. I admit that. But that's the case. You know, in the end, however, our standard must be to please God. Not conform to the world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this of Christians. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Kent said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, you see, showing to the world what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life. So, myth one, modesty is simply determined by culture. That's not completely true by any stretch of the imagination. But secondly, second myth, lust is the other person's problem. That is a myth. And I say that from two aspects. First of all, it is a myth that lust is a woman's problem caused solely by what she wears. That is a myth. And I say that because right before in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, God tells women to dress modestly. You know what He tells men? He says, you be holy. You be holy. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Men are to lift up holy hands to God. They're to be holy. And men are forbidden to lust. Matthew 5 and verse 28, he says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So men are forbidden. So men have the responsibility to be holy and to honor men, honor women with their eyes and with their hearts. But on the other hand as well, it is also a myth that lust is solely a man's problem and that women can dress with impunity. That is also a myth. And I know it is because, as we've pointed out in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, women are commanded to dress modestly. And there are a lot of rules that go with that, that principles that must guide a woman's dress. So, understand, ladies, you cannot control what a man may think or imagine about you, but you can sure control what he sees. And at the point where his imagination has to take, control. You can, without question. So contrary to modern thinking, God will hold women accountable for how they dress. So, ultimately, men must be holy and not lust, and women must dress modestly, not provoking lust, and vice versa. Those apply to men as well. And again, I want you to consider this quote about clothing and responsibility from the blog I told you about, Dale Wore Yoga Pants. It says, it is true, lust is a sin and men shouldn't entertain it. But the level of their lust is directly related to how much of our bodies is available to lust after. The less we advertise, the less opportunity we give them to covet our bodies. The article I mentioned earlier said women have been unfairly singled out concerning modesty. While men are responsible to honor us with their eyes and their minds, when we dishonor ourselves by what we wear, the real unfairness is to the men. Do we really expect to wear whatever we want and then to tell them not to look at us? Do we really expect to fit in with the latest, often sexually promiscuous trends and not be viewed as an object of sexual desire? It is not just his job not to look. It is our responsibility to provide nothing provocative to look at. We cannot blame men for what we instigate. And it is time for women of God to start acknowledging our responsibility in this matter, taking up our cross, and honoring God with our dress. And I would say in every way, amen to that. That it's both sides of that have to be on board with dress. And then the third myth is that biblical modesty is only, on the side of condemning overdressing. And you've got to understand why people say that. They say 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 only condemns overdressing because, the passage does say that it's not, the specific application is not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. The specific application is overdressing, here in the passage. And I understand that. And I don't deny that. But what, that's not so much a problem. It does condemn it. But the problem in our society is, for most cases, is going the opposite direction. But with that said, why do I say this passage still applies to underdressing is simply this. God's Word often gives specific applications alongside a much broader command. In other words, there is this broad command given, and there may be a very specific application given to that command that doesn't negate all these other applications. It's just one particular application. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, in which we are commanded, you know, to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition taught by the apostles. That's what he said. Not, you know, withdraw from those that don't follow the tradition we have taught you. Well, now, the specific application of being disorderly in that particular context is that some walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Now, that is a specific application, a very generic command. You withdraw from those that do not live according to the tradition. And he makes that, those that aren't working, they're being busybodies, you withdraw from them. But if you go back and look at the tradition that was revealed by the apostles in 1 Thessalonians, and there was a lot of teaching that when Paul was there as well, but even just going back to the first letter, in chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, this tradition or this teaching from the apostles taught against sexual immorality, defrauding one's brother, lusting, and various other things. And so, you know, are we to say then, well, the only application to walking disorderly is to, you know, if a person isn't working, but they can commit sexual immorality and all these things? No, that's ridiculous. And it's ridiculous even from comparing it to other passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that talks about the brother among them that was living in sexual immorality. It says withdraw from them, you see. So again, the scriptures often give specific applications alongside much broader commands. And I believe that's exactly what is happening here in 1 Timothy 2. Yes, it does give specific application in verse 9 of overdressing without negating the application against other forms of immodesty, such as underdressing. And then the last point that I want to make is about the power of the positive power of modesty. We talk so much in the negatives that I think we miss the positives of all of this. But modesty empowers. It really does. And by that I mean, you know, modesty empowers women to make a positive impact in the world. I mean, especially when our world is just falling apart with immodesty. Now, I say that because modesty doesn't detract from womanhood. It doesn't detract from girlhood. And it doesn't detract from manhood or boyhood either. It doesn't detract from that. In fact, modestly adorned individuals, you know, they express godliness. They express honor, which, of course, is always good. Now, again, addressing the women, there's some things you need to understand if you're going to allow modesty to empower you. And first of all is, women are empowered when they acknowledge and understand the allurement of their bodies to men. Now, the world knows this, and unfortunately the world says, you know, women are empowered by showing off their bodies and using their sex appeal however they desire. See, that's what the world says. You're empowered by exposing your body, letting people see, you know, being confident out there. Well, folks, I'm sorry, that is a lie of Satan. And, you know, the truth is, every man here is honest. Who's honest will tell you that's a lie. And I'll tell you why it's a lie. Men, when you show off your bodies to them, you do nothing but cheapen yourself to them. See, that's a lot of people don't understand that. Ladies don't understand that, but you do. You cheapen yourself and you allow them to have cheap thrills at your expense. And that's unfortunate, but it is so true. Because men will look when you expose your bodies and they will think things that you simply do not want them to think or would not want them to be thinking. But they will. And I know that is the case. Now, you may think, they would never look at me. Wrong. They will. And it doesn't matter who you are. I'm telling you. Men will look. And they will think one way or another about it. Generally in a way that you are not, wouldn't be pleased to know. But men will look. The truth is, ladies, you hold great power in your command, you know, in the fact that you command the attention of men around you for good or evil. You really do. You may not know that, but you do. You will command the attention of the men around you for good or evil. And that's because, folks, ladies, you hold this power because when God made women, which include, you know, your bodies. And nature is a perfect match for men who are very visual people. Men are visual beings. Genesis 2 verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." What that means is, she matches up. And ladies, don't forget that. Because, you know, don't match up and use the power you have in a bad way for things that are not good. See, that's why God commands women to dress modestly. Because men do care what you wear. They care very much about what you wear. Again, just a quote here from this. It says, talking about men care what you wear. She says, "Oh, they do. They care. Why else would we care so much? Why do we place so much value on being told that we are pretty or beautiful by a man? Why do we spend half an hour getting ready before a date?" I laughed at that and thought, I asked Tricia about that. I said, I think probably that goes a lot longer for a lot than just a half an hour. But he says, because men do care what we wear. And we know it. Men care so much what we do or do not wear. They are very conscious of it at all times. While the level may differ from man to man, the concept remains the same. Extra skin, extra form, extra cleavage, or extra leg will draw either subconscious or conscious attention from them. They are designed as visual creatures. We have been taught this. We have had this taught to us many times over, have we not? So a visual stimulant catches their eye. Because of this, we have great power. We have the power to draw their eyes towards us for one of two reasons. One, for the appeal of their desire based upon revealing enough of our bodies to entice them, or two, to appear attractive in personality as reflected in how we dress. And boy, how true that is, ladies. So understand, you must dress modestly, sensibly cover your bodies, so that you do not use that power of your allurement in an ungodly way and incite lust or invite lust. And then secondly, modesty empowers women when they understand the purpose of their bodies. You see, your bodies, just like men's bodies, must be used for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So the purpose of glorifying God with our bodies must dominate our minds. When this is true, women will avoid dressing to cause lust, and men will not look to lust, because they not use their eyes in such a fashion. But secondly, in relationship to this, a woman's allurement, you must understand, is rightly purposed for her husband, as a man is for his wife. And that was God's design from the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 says, "For this reason a man must leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." See, that relationship of husband and wife is the one and only relationship, man and woman, that nakedness is not shameful. And as Christians, we need to understand it and keep it within, you know, these confines. And so, as a conclusion, I want to remind you then that God demands that we do dress differently. Significantly different in many cases. And understand, so much rides on our willingness to allow God and His principles of modesty to guide our dress. I mean, a lot is riding on that. And just as we conclude, I want to give you this one principle that I really want you to think about. It applies to men and women both, and it's called the touch rule. And I think it is so appropriate, and I've kept it to this point because I'd really like you to leave with this kind of in connection with all the rest. It says this: if you're exposing part of your body that you would feel, and notice again, sexually violated or sexually uncomfortable if a man or woman who is not your mate touched you there, you are showing too much. And boy, that is true. you're showing that you'd feel sexually violated, sexually uncomfortable, if they touched you there, then it is not for the eyes of that same person to see. And that's very, very important that we understand that. So I hope that you will see God's instructions about this, not as some heavy burden to bear, but I want you to see this as a means of empowering yourselves, empowering our young people to dress so as to command honor, admiration, and dignity in their treatment, you know, how others treat them, while expressing holiness and godliness. And I hope you'll understand that choice is yours to make every day by what you wear, by, you know, that demeanor expressed there. And so I would encourage you to think about your life. You know, there may be some here who need to repent concerning the clothing they wear, maybe the kind of public, you know, example they've been, if it's not been one of godliness, not been one of modesty and you know, chastity, that kind of thing, then there may be a need to publicly confess that sin, to seek God's forgiveness, and to determine to live differently in your life. God wants us to be holy, to make a difference in the world, but also so that we can have that relationship with Him, that oneness with Him, so that we can be saved in the end. And His commands are not burdensome. Yeah, we're different, but boy, we're different in so many ways. And we're different in that we know God and we can go to heaven. And that's all worth it all. And so if you're, you know, not a Christian, you've got to begin by trusting in Jesus with all your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as your Savior, being baptized into Christ. Come into Christ by your faith in Christ in connection with being baptized, that you may be buried with Him in baptism, raised up to walk in newness of life, and have that hope of heaven as a servant of God. If you're subject in any way, invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.